to some of your questions, and then there's some more questions that have come in. We may have time to answer them, respond to them. Okay, so I have a few questions here. And actually, I think they were the simpler ones, praise the Lord. Okay, the first one is something very simple. It's, what's the meaning of the word repent? The word repent doesn't mean that you should feel sorry, but it means to have a change of mind, issuing in regret. So you have a change in mind. You were going one way, but now you change your mind and you go another way. So you have a turn in your purpose. It's not a matter of feeling sorry. It issues in regret, but it primarily is not a matter of feeling sorry. It's a matter of changing your course and changing your mind. You were this kind of person, you change. You change in your purpose. Okay. The second question here are, what are the four falls of man? And I realized we didn't really tell you what all four falls were. Okay, and the falls of man, they begin in Genesis chapter 3 and go through chapter 11 of Genesis. Actually, Genesis can be divided into three main sections, and the first is the section of Jehovah, how he created. And then there's Satan corrupting, and that's chapters 3 through 11. And then there is the rest of the book of Genesis, okay? Chiefly about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob with Joseph. So, of course, the first fall was the fall of Adam in the garden, where Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now they took something in, and they took Satan into themselves. And it's not just a matter of disobedience, but it's a matter that they took the poisonous nature of Satan into them. And then the second fall was the fall of Cain. And in the fall of Cain, he over-exercised his soul. He went along with the devil in his soul, and there's that very interesting verse there where the Lord told him, sin is crouching at the door, and you need to rule over him. So we have a sinful nature, but we need to learn to rule over it. And this is the first thing in having dominion over the enemy. So the second fall is the fall of Cain. And of course, he invented human religion. He became a liar, he was full of arrogance, and he murdered his brother. And then he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he invented human culture. Right? And then the third fall is the fall of the perverse and crooked generation before the time of Noah, when these evil angels were mingled in marriage with man, and that corrupted man to the uttermost. So as we had in the outline, in these first three falls, the first fall was a matter of not exercising the spirit. The second fall was the matter of over-exercising the soul. And the third is the entirely going along with the flesh. So man, collectively, he became the flesh. And the fourth fall is in chapter 11 of Genesis, and that is where mankind collectively, he rose up to rebel against God, renounce God, and he built a tower, right? He built a tower, and God came in because they were of one language and all one. So there was this collective old man, old society. So God had to come in and confuse it, scatter it. So he scattered people according to language, so that they could not be one in that way. And it's interesting to note in the New Testament, when on the day of Pentecost, when the believers came together, they all heard them speaking in their own tongues. So in the Old Testament, it's a sign of confusion, a sign of scattering. But all spoke in their native languages when they came on the day of Pentecost. This was a sign that the new man was coming back together. And in our outline of the book of Genesis, there's another way of looking at these four falls. And many Bible scholars follow this way according to the dispensation. So the first fall was from God's presence to man's conscience. Adam fell from God's direct presence to having to rely on his conscience. And then Cain eventually went against his conscience. So that did not last long. So the second fall was from man's conscience to others' control. So Cain rejected the speaking in his conscience, and he went out to form a godless society, and a city was built, and so they were under the control of man, right? Then the third fall is from others' control to human government. So when Cain was on the earth, it was under others' control, but then when Noah passed through the flood, he was head of this new community and new society. And then human government really came into existence. Okay. So the third fall is from others' control to human government. And then the fourth fall is from human government to rebellion under Satan's instigation. So this is when the whole human race rose up to rebel against God. So by that time, with all of these four steps of the fall, if you call it one fall, or four falls, then man had become degraded to the uttermost and he could not go any further. So very simply, that is the four falls of man. Another question here is, how do we become God's co-workers? Okay, to co-work together with God, we need to co-walk with God. If we walk with God, we can work together with God. And to walk with God, we need to contact Him. Of course, we need to have the Lord's life come into us so that we are a believer. And even from the time the Lord comes into us, we can begin to co-work with God. You know, for you, for example, you were regenerated, you were saved, and then you begin to speak to your friends about Christ. This is a co-working with God. But He wants us to let Him work upon us and work in us and even work Himself into us to mingle with us. The more He mingles with us, the more we become a co-worker together with Him. Okay? So He, number one, I think He needs to come into us, into our spirit, and we begin to co-work with Him. But then he works in us more, so we are more aligned with Him. And also, we need to be in His presence, and we need to read His Word. We need to take care of our contact with Him, and we also need to be willing to be perfected by the gifted members of the body. Okay. And then, with the Word and the ministry of the Word, we can see God's purpose in speaking to us. We can see His plan. You know, He is building something. He's like an architect, right? Or He is an architect. And an architect has a set of plans. And what if all the workers never see the plan? And they are all clambering over the building site. And they're all building according to the way they want to do. That is not to co-work with God. So we need to know His plan. We really need to see a revelation and a vision of what He's doing in this age. And also, we not only work according to His plan, but we build with the proper materials. So the architect has specified what materials to build the building with, but we build them with something else, you know, let's say bricks of butter. But He has something else in mind. Again, we will mess up the building. So we cannot build the building with our things of our natural man. So to co-work with God, we need to contact Him. we need to see his revelation, to see the vision of what he's doing in the whole Bible. Actually, this is what Noah did. He inherited all the previous visions of all who went before him, and then the Lord was able to show him even more. Okay? And then we need to build with the materials. So briefly, maybe this answers that question. Then another one here. It says the ark is 400 cubits. Yeah, it means 300 cubits by 30 cubits by 50 cubits. So the brother said that the number in the Bible has its meaning, like 4 in creation, 3 is a triune God. I want to know if it is an occasion or just one occasion. Where in the Bible reference that says the numbers or the number in the Bible has its meaning? Thank you. Okay. I don't think there's specific verses that tell us the meaning of numbers in the Bible in plain language, but numbers are used repeatedly in different ways, so you can see that they are very significant, so they have a significant meaning. And in the 1800s, the Brethren even studied numbers in the Bible, and one person called Grant, he has this book called Grant's Numerical Bible. Okay, so he studied the numbers in the Bible, and we have to agree that there is a lot of significance in the numbers in the Bible. So you won't find specific numbers, and I kind of brought this up in my message about these numbers, so it's my fault that this question was asked, if you could say that. There are some things about numbers in the Bible, and the number 3 is used with a triune God, particularly in his moving, in his dispensation, you could say, in his economical way. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it talks about the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being with you. So, in his working himself into man, his dispensing into man, he is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And, of course, you know, in Matthew, it tells us in Matthew 28 to baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And many places in the Bible, you know, for example, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, he prays to the Father, and that Christ may make his home in your heart, and is according to the Spirit. So, repeatedly, the triune God is the structure of the Bible, particularly in the book of Ephesians. Then the number 5 is as common in the Bible, like there's the 10 commandments, or 2 groups of 5. There's the 10 virgins, divided into 2 groups of 5. And you can see, you know, when you look at your toes and your fingers, if you're normal, you have 10 of each, right? And 10 is a kind of a number of completeness in the Bible. You know, the suffering of the church in Smyrna was for 10 days, meaning a complete period of time. The number 7 is used a lot in Revelation. There's the 7 churches, there's the 7 spirits, 7 seals, 7 bowls, 7 trumpets, and the way it's used, you can see it's related to the completion of God's move. Okay, and so this number is 3 and 5. Well, 5, you know, a thumb signifying the one God, and the 4 fingers, like the 4 living creatures, man. These numbers in the building of God, in the building of the ark, is multiples of 3 and 5. Even the building of the tabernacle is multiples of 3 and 5. So it's something particular to do with God's building. Okay. If you read Exodus 27, the numbers 3 and 5 are the basic numbers of the tabernacle. It talks about the length of the court, 100 cubits long, the width, 50 cubits, the curtains on the outside are 5 cubits, the hangings on either side of the gate are 15 cubits, and then there's 3 pillars holding these gates. I can go on and on, but I won't. But anyway, numbers are significant in the Bible, and we have to, it's good to study them. You can ignore them, but there'll be lots more riches in the Bible if you can get into them. So maybe the other brothers have some questions, and then we may be able to answer some more of yours.
Yeah, so I also did a search on numbers. So all you can do is just go to lsm.org online, Bible, it gives you all the numbers. I did it, and it gives you all you know, footnotes. Basically, you just have to read the footnotes. Okay, and it's very good because I also did other searches, but what we have in the world's recovery is really the creed, right? What the footnotes are actually a compilation, a distillation, a crystallization of so many throughout the history. So what's said here, of course, you can Google, you know, I did Google around it, numerology or whatever, but you know, we need to get into mostly the central line. I just feel that I just want to add a little bit, because there was a question not written, but asked us about certain things, healing, miracles, speaking in tongues. You come in contact with a lot of things, but actually this weekend when we're touching about the work of God, we need to come to the central work. God has many works. He has works of wonders. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. It's the, you know, these are his handy works, right? The work created through his creation, we can know his works, right? Outwardly. But what is the central work of God? What is deep in God's heart? What is it? Me, man, okay? You and I. So man is God's central work. The heavens is for the earth. The earth is for man. And man is for God. So therefore, God's central work, you have to see, is that he wants to work himself into us. Right? So you know, a lot of things in the Bible, he will do things for you, but he is giving himself to us. Right? So a lot of people want what God has, but they may not want who God is or receive who God is. I want God's, give me a good car, give me a good grade. Give me a good job. You know, what God, you know, we want, give me power so I can be Hercules, not Hercules. You know. I can do powers of great wonders. And yet, we have to serve not according to Cain, right? According to Abel, right? This whole line we're talking about, this whole line of life, which the brothers will touch tomorrow, how to be God's co-workers. You have to be in the central line of God's work. Basically speaking, it's this process and consummated triune God. Right? He wants to work himself into us to be our life, our life supply, and our everything. And not only individually, but corporately, we're building the ark. We're working on our salvation, but also he's gaining this corporate man to represent him, right? In his expression, right? To express him and to have dominion, that is to rule and reign on this earth. Right? Today is the church, and the coming is the kingdom, and then it is the new Jerusalem. So this is God's central work, and we do have the apostles teaching which but a faith touch. But I just want to add these, you know. So in a sense, don't study numerology, you know. 200 years, people argue this and that. No, but this is the central line that God wants to work himself into us. So we have this typology, right? don't get into the nitty gritty, you know. You can spend your whole life talking about, you know, archaeology, people's archaeology, to find where Mount Ararat is. I mean, there's articles here. Don't, I mean, we want to get the revelation, right? Not the nitty gritty, the letters, but we want to touch the revelation of what God has through this word. Okay. I think this one to add that. Look at it, there's several questions. Okay, so it says, I was baptized in denomination. Does it mean that I have to be baptized again? I was baptized 4 times. So I guess I have to answer this question. As a baby, sprinkled, you know, my mom took me, I was sprinkled. I didn't know what happened, but I was sprinkled. First time, okay. So I didn't know anything. Okay, then second time I was 12, confirmation. You're 12, okay, I won't say word, but you know, denomination, you go, your confirmation, you had to talk to the pastor, right? And he'll ask you questions, you had to memorize the question, make sure you answer it right. Okay, or else you won't get, I was sprinkled again. Yeah, but I did experience something in my sprinkling. You know, I'm talking about it. I did experience, the Lord. I was a sinner. Okay, then, okay. So what is my question? Should I get baptized again or not? I think it's based upon God's word and my realization. I didn't come to know the word. I was just following something, right? I mean, my mom took me, and I follow, you know, the pastor, whatever he did. And okay, I do have experience. So in a sense, I'm sinning. And yet, concerning the whole matter of baptism, I was not clear. I wasn't clear at all. I was, you know, so sometimes I, you know, a period of time I didn't come to know the word or meet the, you know, Lord's recovery. So I was questioning, am I saved or not? If I'm, you know, baptized, why do I still sin? You know, if I sin, am I still saved? So I didn't have the security or the assurance of salvation. I was questioning, a lot of questions. But it wasn't until my college years that I met the saints and met the brothers, and they showed me, you know, the four places, right? You know, Matthew 28, Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Galatians chapter 3. Whoa! I mean, as a Christian, I never knew about it. And of course, the brothers never asked me to be baptized. Because, you know, according to the Lord, okay, according to this, you know, we receive the believers. Doesn't matter you're sprinkled, or you're baptized forward, backwards, sideways, you know, down or up. To the Lord, I mean, you know, that's it. We receive the believers, all the Christians. So again, but to me, I'm just testifying my own experience. It's up to you, you know, if you believe and you're baptized, you are saved. Okay? First of all, you have to be assured you're saved, okay? But to me, the brothers asked me to baptize someone else in a swimming pool. You know, I was sprinkled, you know, then I was asked to baptize someone. So I really went, you know, so I said, brothers, hold on, hold off your horses. You know? So I really went to the Lord. So I didn't do it, you know, I went to the Lord, I knelt down before the Lord. Because nobody ever tell me what to do. They receive me. I mean, because according to the word, right, we receive all the believers. But I really knelt down before the Lord. I prayed, say, Lord, should I be baptized again? So I don't have the answer. But of course, you know, no, I mean, we were not forced, you know. Come on, denomination, you know, we're going to push you in, like, you know, 1:30, I guess. I hope it's not. But I went to the Lord. I knelt down before the Lord. I said, Lord, should I? Then I went through all the verses. Then the Lord spoke to me, yes, I did be baptized. So, you know, so I was baptized. Amen. And after I got baptized, I baptized others. You know, so baptism is not something outward, okay? It has to be the Lord speaking to you, right? If you have the feeling, amen, the swimming pool is still there. So don't feel you miss it, okay, after this question. But you have to go to the Lord. I mean, because I want to follow the Lord, you know, follow the truth, right? You know, of course, the word is into, not sprinkled. You know, anyway, we don't want to go into that, but we receive all the believers. You know, I was baptized again. You know, I got a call. I was upstairs. Hey, you know, a sister wants to get baptized again. what is that, you know? I mean, in the early 60s, 70s, we did, you know, sometimes you feel, you know, there's no rules or regulation. I think a sister, you know, got baptized again because I felt old, right? I remember you were asking a question, right, the other day when you came back, begin serving. You said, I want to be baptized again. Okay, so I don't want to go into the details. I mean, we don't encourage it, but if you have a sense, I'm old, Lord, I want to be refreshed. I want to have a new beginning. Like the people of Israel, they went through, what, the Red Sea, didn't they? But also they went through where? Jordan, the River Jordan, to bury the oldness. So, I mean, I'm not saying this, but if you're baptized once you feel the Lord leads you, we receive all the believers. I'm just telling you my experience. So the answer is yes and no, right? I don't know. This is a response. Okay, so is that clear? Okay, amen. Yeah, you know the fourth one. Cross the river Jordan, amen. I felt old. Anyway, so. Okay, so I hope that won't take too much time. I hope that's clear, but this, you have to follow, of course, the word. Okay, and you have to follow the Lord speaking, right, in you. You know, we're not forcing anyone. Okay, all right. So that's all right. Short question, long answer. I hope I finish real quick. Okay. Okay. Another one. Maybe I'll go with this one. I can't do anything right. Yes, that's me too. Me too. Why Jesus always wants to punish me when I do things wrong? Okay, so right and wrong, man. I don't think there's anybody who's right in this world. All have sinned, Romans. All, I'm talking about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I think God doesn't care for my right and wrongs. Meaning, okay, I'm not saying there's no truth, or, you know, we'll talk about my right and wrongs. You know, I care so much about my right and wrongs, and God doesn't care for our trying to obey the law according to our flesh. So I originally fellowship with some of the full-timers. I went to see a brother, 90 years old. I told him, I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed, brother. And he said, so am I. He's 90, okay? And the Lord's like, oh, I said, oh, so are you. Oh, so, amen, we're human, right? We're on the same level. Right? And he told me, and you need to fail, brother. You need to fail. It's not good enough to be disappointed. It's not good enough to be, right, discouraged. I need to fail. He still, because, oh, I'm still weak, but I can still do it. He said, you have to fail. Because the failure allows to me, okay, I kind of heard it, to see I am a good brush. You see, the failures, the disappointments, see, allow me to say, no flesh can please God. God hates the flesh, right? So if I'm in my flesh, my good flesh, okay, failure is I'm in my bad flesh. I fall with my greater. I hate him. Oh, my good flesh, oh, I'm so nice. Oh, but we're buddies, you know. We wear the same socks, not underpants, but you know. My bad flesh, my good flesh is flesh. God doesn't want my good flesh or my bad flesh. So God allows me, even my best friend, we fight. How can that be? I love you so much, and why do you mess up with Sandy? I said, you sister. Okay, that is to show that I'm flesh. So, number one, yes, I am flesh. We are all flesh. That means we have to turn, repent. When I realize why we need to turn to the Lord. All the failures, all the wrongs that I feel, even our successes, if the Lord allows us to see, is still a failure. It's still wrong if I'm not in the Lord. The source is not the Lord. The course is not the Lord. The result is not the Lord, giving him the glory. Okay, that's only part one, okay? Part two. is that why Jesus always, okay, so you got it? I can't do everything right, right? You got it? You can't. Neither can I. No one can. Jesus can. And he said, be you perfect as the Heavenly Father is. How can I be perfect? I'm not. I'm born imperfect. Lord, why do you form me this way? You know, I'm born. No, because we have a divine life. Right? Only the life of the Heavenly Father can cause us to, right, quote unquote, right, to live such a life. Okay? And why Jesus always wants to punish me when I do things wrong. Okay, this is, okay, yeah? Why? Yeah, Hebrews 12. You know, I have a long answer. I try to keep it short. Sometimes we misunderstand God's intention. All of you, what is your view of God? Okay, sitting on in the throne with a big what? Whip. All right, you did it wrong. All right, a big stick. Boom. Sorry, that's maybe I don't know. I know that was my concept, really, because I, you know, before I came to the recovery, you know, I was baptized. I was strong, so I remorse. Yeah, I appreciate Buddha sharing. So I thought I had to punish myself, you know, a week, you know, something, right, to gain God's favor, you know, to gain God's forgiveness. So when I sinned, I felt I just want to hide myself in the corner. Don't you have that feeling whenever you sin? You say, Lord, don't touch me. I'm afraid of his, you know, he's going to punish you. No. Okay, let me tell you, God is a God of love. He's a God of life. He allowed all this is what to dispense, to keep me open to him. He doesn't want to punish. Okay, so don't misunderstand God's intention. Then there are three words, which I don't have time. I did a lot of research. Everything's on my laptop. You have to know the three words: judgment, punishment, and discipline. Okay. So in the Old Testament, I did it. Sorry, an online search again. Okay. Judgment. Okay. So God judged the nations. Even in the Old Testament, God loves his people. He chastised them. He disciplines them. But he's not, you know, like, I hate you and I'm going to, you know. Okay, to the world he does, because the world is joined to Satan. God hates Satan, and who, you know, whatever Satan did to corrupt the world, he will judge, right? The judge, he will, you know, destroy. I mean, because that is God's righteous judgment to Satan, right? He won't, whoever joins, I mean, they had how many years? He preached the gospel for how many years? Huh? 120 years, he was preaching the gospel. These guys, I don't want God, I want to join with Satan. So they did. They got this. I mean, that's God's righteous judgment on the world. Even the nations, God wants to judge nations. That's a whole Old Testament. And yet, even in the Old Testament, God loves his people. He would, you know, chastise, or he would discipline. Okay, and of course, the word punishment, if you go into the whole New Testament. I just want to give you the verses in the notes. I don't want to go into it. It's 2 Peter 3:16, 1 Peter 5:10-5. You have to understand 1, 2 Peter. It's God's, there is the matter of God's dispensational punishment. There is a punishment and reward. There is the kingdom. Right? There's a national kingdom. Right? In the outer darkness, there is something. Right? So I do want to do that, but the verses also show us the salvation, right? From the point of view of God, triune God, from our point of view, and from, you know, Satan's point of view, God's punishment, and from the end, you know, different points of view comes from God. God does punish, and yet the verse is Hebrew 12:10. Maybe someone can read that. Hebrew 12:10, I'll end with that, okay? The word is discipline, okay? Can someone read that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the verse is there. Okay, go ahead, read it. Yeah, read more about the father. You know. Which father doesn't discipline this? Yeah. Father, Spirit, but he disciplines. So too, if Peter adheres unto holiness, sometimes the word says the flesh, without a discipline in the flesh, we are loose. We're indulging. You know, so the Lord does cause things happen, right? I mean, I know somebody's, you know, years ago, not here, okay, in Southern California. Then he came in, a good school. You're playing computer games all the time. Then he didn't make it. First freshman is out, blank out. You know, so I don't know, it's a discipline. I mean, in a sense, you play computer game, you're not going to the classes, you're not doing your homework. Isn't that a little discipline needed? Even for school, right? Even for school, but the Lord uses that. I hope that the Lord uses these kind of environment so we can participate in these holiness. Okay, so that's that better. I'll stop.
Yeah, I'm going to try to go quickly through the questions I have. The first question is, how do we make the reality of baptism real to us? As in, how do we love the world less? And I'd like to use two verses to answer this. The first set of verses are 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. And listen to this. Paul is using the story of the children of Israel as an example or pattern for us believers. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. I mean, this is a wonderful picture. You had the children of Israel, they were in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they experienced redemption through the Passover. But after the Passover, they were still where? In Egypt. They needed to get out of Egypt, out of the world, and that was their baptism, which Paul said that was passing through the Red Sea. So now after experiencing the Passover and experiencing baptism, they were out of Egypt, and they were in a place called the wilderness. That God's goal for them was not the wilderness, it was for them to journey all the way out of Egypt through the wilderness to the good land. And the key for them to not go back to Egypt was for them to have a change in their diet, to have a reconstitution. Because what happened with the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, but they were still constituted Egyptians. So after a few days in the wilderness, they began to moan, "Oh, how we long for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt." They longed to go back, but the reality was they could not go back. Why? Because there was a barrier, the Red Sea. So this gives us a good picture of how baptism becomes a reality to us. You know, we all had to believe in the Lord Jesus first in order to receive his redemption. Do you remember the day that you believed in the Lord the first time? Some of us can. A lot of us, we can't remember the first time we believed in the Lord. But do you remember the day you were baptized? I tell you, I remember the day I was baptized. That baptism is like a line for me. I can't remember the day I believed, but I definitely remember the day I was baptized. And now I realize there's a line. I cannot go back. I don't belong in the world anymore. That is not my place. I need to go on this journey. but I need to be reconstituted. So how do I love the world less? How do I have less of the world in me? I need to change my diet. Not to eat the worldly things, but to eat and to drink the Lord Jesus. He's our spiritual food. He's our spiritual drink. You do this day in and day out, it will change your constitution. You will love the world less and less, and you will love the Lord more and more. Then there's another supporting verse, and that's 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Forgive me, I'm just going to go quickly. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue, through which he has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. All I'll say here is there is a wonderful cycle. Partake to escape. Escape to partake. This is the reality of our Christian life. Now that we have believed and we're being baptized, we are no longer in the world. We have the divine life within us. This divine life energizes us, supplies us, to make us partakers of God's divine nature. It's that divine nature, when we partake of it, it strengthens, supplies us to escape the corruption which is in the world. And the more we escape the corruption which is in the world, the more we partake, and the more we partake, the more we escape. This is my Christian life, partaking and escaping. Good enough. Doesn't end. Right. Right. It's the beginning. Yeah. Yeah. The journey. Now, the next question is a very good question. Very relevant. And I notice some people are giggling when the questions are read. I'd like to ask you not to giggle, because these are not funny. They're genuine, valid questions. And sometimes when you giggle, you make the impression that it's a silly or funny question. It's not. So please, maybe we could be a little restrained and not giggle too much. Because I feel that it's good that these questions get asked so we can bring the truth. It is clear that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. That's right. However, is it a choice? It's a very good question. Is it a choice? Because that's what the homosexual community is pushing. They're saying it's not a choice. We were born this way. It seems to me like many do not have a choice to which gender they are attracted to, based on their reluctance to come out. They are ashamed. They cannot change who they are. So I'm not going to debate this. I'm not going to be philosophical. I'm not going to be scientific. I'm just going to read a few passages of the Word to you. I may or may not comment. I'd just like to direct you to the Word. Regarding this matter of whether it's a choice or not, we need to read Romans 1, 21 to 32. You need to understand what has been going on for decades and centuries. Okay? Romans 1, 21 to 32. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or thank him, but rather became vain in their reasonings, and their heart, lacking understanding, was darkened. Reasonings become vain, and the heart becomes darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They want you to think they're wise. in their arguments, but actually, according to the word of God, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. Verse 24, pay attention. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, so that they dishonor their bodies among themselves. So they became vain in their reasonings, darkened in their hearts. They professed to be wise, but they were fools. In the end, God had to give them up, and they therefore began to dishonor their bodies. Then it becomes very clear how they dishonor their bodies. 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God gave them up to passions of dishonor, for their females exchanged the natural use for that which is contrary to nature. Likewise, also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their craving towards one another. Males with males, committing unseemliness and fully receiving in themselves the retribution of their error, which was due. And even as they did not approve of holding God in their full knowledge, God gave them up to a disapproved mind to do the things which are not fitting. They try to tell you they don't have a choice, but because they have rejected God and God's ordination, what has actually happened is God has let go, and he's let them be according to the lusts in their hearts and according to the craving within them. It's altogether a matter of the lusts of the flesh. And you have to be clear, it's all fornication. It's all the lusts of the flesh. It's either male and female having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's craving. That's lust of the flesh. You might say, I can't help it. No, it's the lust of your flesh. You've given in to the craving of the lust of your flesh. Male and female. That's why, brothers and sisters, we have to keep a good separation, because we all have the lust of the flesh. Yes, in that sense, it's right. We were all born with the lust of the flesh. And we need to keep ourselves from fornication, whether it's male and female, female to female, or male to male. It's all the stirring up and according to the craving and the lust of the flesh. That's the truth according to the Word of God. I'll give you one more verse, and I'll give you another reference, and then I'm going to move on. Jude chapter 7. These are words of righteousness. These are not words of hatred, but these are words according to the truth and according to God's righteousness. Okay? I'm going to read to you Jude 6 and 7. And angels who did not keep their own principality, but abandoned their own dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day. 7. How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner with these gave themselves over. Look at the word. Gave themselves over to fornication and went after different flesh, are set forth in an example undergoing the penalty of the eternal fire. Verse 6, the word principality. God is God. He has ordained certain things. He has set up principalities. There is a place for the angels, and there is a place for men. That's what God ordained. That's what God set up. But through the rebellion of Satan, there is something operating to cause not only the angels, but also man to throw off God's ordination God's way. So you can have all the reasonings. Why not? Why not? The answer is, there is a God. And God has ordained certain things. And that's just the way it is. And Satan is working to cause people to throw off the principalities and the ordinations that have been set up by God. The last verse, I won't read it for you to look up, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, where it says that men who have given themselves over to the lust, the cravings of the flesh, they have become like animals. Okay, now, the second part. So those verses that deal with whether it's a choice or not, I believe the word is very clear. Now, how about this? The saying that they cannot change who they are. That is not the truth. That is not according to the Word of God. I'd like you to all turn and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. Okay? This is the Word of God. I need to go quickly. But I want you to not get into philosophical debates about these things, but to come to the Word of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 together. Go. Or do you not know? Be led astray. Homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, not drunkards, not revilers, not the rapacious, will inherit the kingdom of God. And these things were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. These things were some of you, but, there's that word again, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So they do have a choice. They have a choice to believe in the name of the Lord, to get saved from these things. We should never believe that they will never change. We need to speak the gospel to them. Now, second question. I know that those who believe are permanently saved from eternal perdition. However, what happens to those who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Like babies and those who are isolated in areas like North Korea. Are they doomed? Well, I have to go quickly. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestinated, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. With the matter of salvation, the Word shows us it's a matter of God's predestination. God has already predetermined, marked out those who will be saved. And all those that have been predestined, who have been marked out, you don't know who they are. You don't know until the gospel is preached and they believe. But all those whom he has predestinated, all these will be called. That means all these one day will hear the gospel. And along with that, you have Acts 5:31, where Paul declares, that Peter declares, that Jesus has been appointed the leader and the Savior. He's the leader, the prince. Do you realize that all those that God predestined and marked out in eternity past, today the Lord is the leader and Savior. He's in the heavens orchestrating, managing everything that's going on the earth to arrange everything. That if you were predestinated to get you to a place or to get someone to where you are so that you would hear the gospel and that you would get saved. There are countless stories of people growing up in places where the gospel was not preached. And God did something to bring them from that place to another place. Why? For them to hear the gospel. Or the Lord touched some that were believers to go to that place. Why? To bring the gospel to those ones. There's even the story of a man where God had to even arrange for him to become an astronaut so he could get in a billion-dollar, whatever they cost, rocket to go into space. I can't remember if he went into space and was orbiting the Earth or if he even went all the way to the moon. But anyway, when he was up there and he looked back on the Earth, he goes, wow, there must be a God. And through that, he turned to the Lord and he got saved. Why? Because he was predestinated. And the Lord, being the leader and Savior, knew what it would take to get this one saved. Aren't you happy the Lord didn't have to put you on a rocket to take you out of space to get saved? He made it quite easy. Either you were born in a Christian home or you had a friend in school who was a believer. I mean, it's just not a coincidence. The time that you're born, where you're born, who sits beside you in class, who you sit beside in class, it's not a coincidence. It's all part of the Lord's work. All those whom he predestinated, he will call. Okay. Now, I only have time to give verse references for these next questions. This is a very good question, this one that's raised, because you will face this, unfortunately, more and more. There are times when I am put into a situation, group assignment, or even one-on-one at work, where I have to work alongside sodomites, homosexuals. This has become a concern. How do we meet those situations? Despite prayer each morning is where I can find grace and stop Satan touching me. Okay, we'll go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to read this actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Okay, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to mingle with fornicators. But then listen carefully to verse 10. But not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the rapacious, or the idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. So he sent a letter to them saying, don't mix with fornicators. But then he wanted to make it clear, I'm talking about those that are in the church that call themselves brothers. Don't mingle with them if they're fornicators. I'm not talking about in society where you live that you can't mingle among them, because that means you would have to leave your town, your village, your job. So if we end up being in a place where there's those around us who are like fornicators, who are fornicators or homosexuals, we have to realize the Lord has put us there. We have to do our best. And you should take note of this verse, Hebrews 12:14. It puts two things together. It says, we should do our best to live at peace with all men, but to keep our sanctification. Very practical. So you find yourself at work with someone who is homosexual, don't attack them. Learn to be peaceful with them, but take care of your sanctification. Don't join in with them in their society and in their activities. Keep the sanctification. Let them know right away you're a believer. You'll work with them, but you will not socialize with them. You will not involve yourself with their society or their community. Then remember 1 Timothy 2:4, for God desires all men to be saved. Maybe that's why you're at that workplace working with that one, so that you would be there living a godly life before them, being peaceful towards them, that you're praying for them, and then you preach the gospel to them so that they would get saved. Okay, last question. What does the Bible say about transvestites? It's a very good word. Deuteronomy 22:5. Actually, the first verse we should look at is Genesis 1:27. When God made man, it says, male and female created he them. So in the creation, you were either made a male or a female. It's distinct. There's a distinction in God's creation between man and woman. And that's all it is, male or female. So in creation, there's either male or female. You're either a man or you're a woman. That's it. That's it. And in Deuteronomy 22:5, it says a woman should not dress herself like a man. And a man should not dress himself like a woman. It's abominable to the Lord. Abominable even unto death in that situation. In other words, it's very clear. The Lord says, I made man, male and female. and I made you, you're a male. So dress like a man, behave like a man, because you are a man. And if you were born a female, it's very clear. You need to conduct yourself, dress, behave in the way of a female. Why? This is God's arrangement. This is God's ordination. Why are you a man? That's just the way God chose you to be. Why are you a female? That's just God's ordination. That's the way it is. Okay.
So I have one question here that maybe I'll answer. It says, in Adam and Eve, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said they will surely die. We know it's spiritual death. However, the spirit is composed of intuition, fellowship, and conscience. God still spoke, even to Cain and Abel. Intuition and conscience were activated, made alive. Therefore, they did not die. How do we explain this discrepancy? In other words, he's saying, God said, the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you will surely die. And so this person is saying they didn't die. Okay. Paul disagrees with you. In 1 Corinthians 15:22. Yeah. In 15:22, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul agrees that in Adam all die. And you can see also this in Romans 5. In Romans 5, it says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed on to all men because all have sinned. Okay, so Adam, everyone dies in Adam. And the best way to kind of come to a conclusion on this is to refer to a footnote. Okay, when he said, you shall surely die, this refers not to the death of man's body, but to the deadening of man's spirit, which ultimately leads to the death of man's entire being. So his spirit was deadened, his soul was polluted, and his body, so eventually people die. So we are full of death, okay? So we do die when we partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the meaning of Christ? Okay, in Matthew chapter 16, Christ is the anointed one for God's commission. Okay, very simple answer. Here's a question here. For people who committed adultery, fornication, or idolatry, can they be forgiven if they repent? Yes, they can be forgiven, but you have to realize there may be a consequence to what you did. You know, with David in the Old Testament, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and so he was disciplined by God. He was forgiven by the Lord as soon as he repented, but he still had to have a discipline. So there was quite a discipline, actually, in his family. Okay? Are there sins that cannot be forgiven? We just looked at Matthew. What was that? Matthew 12:31. And I'm not going to elaborate on this because there's no time. I'll just read to you this. It says, therefore, this is the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." And in the footnote there, it says, "Blaspheming the Spirit differs from insulting the Spirit. To insult the Spirit is to disobey him willfully. Many believers do this. If they confess this sin, they will be forgiven and cleansed by the Lord's blood. But to blaspheme the Spirit is to slander him, as the Pharisees did in verse 24. It was by the Spirit that the Lord cast out a demon, but the Pharisees, seeing it, said that the Lord cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. This was blasphemy against the Spirit. By such blasphemy, the Pharisees' rejection of the heavenly King reached its climax." So there is such a thing. What will happen after someone died, unbelievers and unbelievers? Well, on the cross, there was two thieves, right? And one believed in the Lord, and the Lord said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then in Luke 16, we really don't have much time to get into this, but in Luke 16, there was the parable of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, and after they both died, the rich man was in a section of Hades that was not so positive, whereas Lazarus was in a positive side of Hades, and the rich man was longing for a drink, but there was a chasm between them. So after we die, whether we are believers or unbelievers, we go to Hades, and the positive part for the believers is paradise. Okay, so that is where we're kept until the judgment, and I really don't have time to talk about the judgment. Okay, and all the other questions too. Maybe this is enough. Okay, let me just say to this one, could you tell me how to live by faith practically? For example, how do you know your decisions, arrangements are from the Lord or yourself? This is why we need to build up the present and practical Christ in our experience. The practical and present Christ. So we need to contact the Lord, just like we eat our food every day. If we eat, then we are conscious of the surroundings around us. If we don't eat, if we don't drink, we will eventually become unconscious. Okay? So in the spiritual realm, we need to contact the Lord and build him up in our daily life, and then we enjoy him, and then he is present with us, and he will tell us through our spirit whether a decision is just of ourselves or of others. And then the second point is we are in the body of Christ. We are in the body of Christ, so we need to avail ourselves of the body of Christ. And sometimes we have to, if we're making a decision, it's good to go to a more mature brother or sister who has some experience to get some help. Okay? So it's good not to trust in ourselves. It's good to trust in the body of Christ. But also we need a personal relationship with the Lord. Okay, I think if I go on anymore, it's going to be too long.